I hope you're doing well this afternoon or this evening. I hope you've had a wonderful day. And boy, it's good to be back with you tonight. And for that, we are so grateful. I want to extend my appreciation to those who have again prepared our meal. It was delicious. And every meal that I've had has been just a wonderful delight. And I was trying to convince Brian, let's do it one more night so I could eat. But he said, no, we better not do that. But thank you to all of you who have participated and helped in whatever way in providing the meals. The singing has been good all week. I am grateful for your song leaders. They've done a great job, and for that I'm grateful. It's good to see you. Thank you for being here. Tonight I do not have a PowerPoint. I had one this morning, but I don't have it now. I don't know where it went. So we're just going to have to go the old-fashioned way tonight. That'd be all right. All right, join me in Acts chapter 2. You know where we're going. Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse 36. We've been talking about all week how we long to be the first century church in the day and age in which we're living. And to do that, there are certain things that have to be done. And there are certain activities that we need to enjoy. And there are things that we need to avoid. And we've talked about many of those things. No way we could cover every one of them in just a brief period of time. But I hope and I pray that because of the Word of God, we have all been drawn closer to the reality that we need to get involved and work in the kingdom of God so that we can make sure that the kingdom today is just as it was in the first century. We're following that New Testament pattern. You know, we don't know when the Lord's coming back. I have no clue. But I'll tell you what, if the Lord delays his coming and my grandchildren are still alive, I want the Lord's church to be what it wants to be, or needs to be, rather. I want to see them in heaven. And I suspect you have the very same wish for your children and grandchildren and even great-grandchildren, ever how long the Lord should tarry. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 36, we read the conclusion of the Apostle Peter's sermon, the first gospel sermon that was preached as recorded in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And here's what Luke records for us. He records the words of Peter, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter gave the inspired answer just that quickly. He said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the promise is given unto you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call or will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified. He continued to exhort them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, for many signs or wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed had all things in common. And when a need arose, well, they began to sell their possessions, their property, and sharing them with all as each one had need. Day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple. They were breaking bread. They were taking their meals from house to house with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, beginning Monday night, we began an investigation of one thing that we need to do to make sure that we are the first century church in the day in which we live. We must preach the word. Last night, we considered another observation, that is, we must be devoted to prayer, as the early church was devoted to prayer. It's very hard to go far in the New Testament, page to page, without seeing a reference to prayer. They prayed. They believed in the power of prayer. They knew that God would answer their needs when they prayed according to God's will. This evening, I ask that you join me as we study the final consideration that we're going to have time for. And here it is. If we seek to be the first century church in the 21st century, we must cultivate a perpetual boldness that was clearly evident in the first century church. Peter and John are now before the Sanhedrin Council. They've been called before them because they were continuing to preach Christ and his resurrection. Now, Luke records the response of the council to Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, as they, that would be the council, as they observed Peter, the confidence of Peter and John, or the boldness of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, well, the council was just amazed. In fact, they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. How would you like someone to make that observation about you? Well, the way you live your life, the way you act, the way you care about other people, the way you serve, the way that you love God and you're obedient, you've been with Jesus. Or you've been with Jesus. What a wonderful commentary on someone's life to say you've been with Jesus. Well, the council observed incorrectly nonetheless, but they still observed that Peter and John were uneducated and untrained men. Now, the King James Version uses the terms unlearned and ignorant. Now, the Jews made the same charge against Christ. During the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus went to the temple and he began to teach. And in John 7:15, John tells us that the Jews were astonished at his teaching, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" Now, a lot of our brethren make the mistake of assuming that Peter and John and even Christ, well, they just didn't go very far in school. Well, that's not at all what Peter and John and Jesus were doing. That's not what Luke meant. That's not what John meant. When they use those terms, unlearned and uneducated and ignorant and untaught or anything of that nature, what they're talking about is that those Jewish scholars, as arrogant as they could be, knew that Jesus, Peter, and John were not trained in their rabbinic schools. They hadn't been to their school of preaching yet. And I've heard many people say, that brother, he hadn't got much of an education. I don't know how in the world he's a gospel preacher. Let me tell you something. Some of the best gospel preaching I have ever heard has been from a man who didn't get any further than the eighth grade. I don't know about you, but if it's the truth, it's good gospel preaching, isn't it? But I've seen some men, seriously, who have not received the high school graduate level or college or even advanced degrees, but buddy, they could expound God's word like nobody's business. They knew exactly what the word of God was teaching. I want you to know that Peter and John had something better than a rabbinic education, my friend. They were inspired by the living God of heaven and earth. They were inspired by the God of heaven who created all things by the power of his word. And the last time that this Jewish council have seen boldness like this was when they confronted Jesus. It was the fact that they were unable to shake Christ. They couldn't intimidate him. They couldn't make him cower away. They couldn't bully him into stopping teaching his message of salvation and love and doing what God had commanded. They were absolutely certain the council was in what they had seen in Peter and John, because the last time they had seen that boldness, it was in Jesus the Nazarene. What does Luke mean when he used the term boldness? Well, he meant pretty much what we understand the word bold to mean. There is one little twist that I want to add to that. It means to speak openly. It's to speak with confidence, to speak clearly. However, the word that Luke used means to speak all that needs to be spoken. Now, if you'd think about that for just a nanosecond, you'd come to understand that what Luke is saying is that sometimes there are some things that we just don't need to say. All that needs to be said is what the word indicates. I'll be honest with you. I think people in general, we talk too much. I really do. Here's what I mean by that. I just think we talk too much, especially about the things that don't amount to a hill of beans. But buddy, when it comes to the gospel, man, we have and threw away the key, right? Did you know that James agrees with me that we talk too much? He does. James chapter 1 verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak. Now, it's interesting the way that James begins that verse. This you know, he said, you need to know, brethren, what James is actually talking about. You need to understand this, that we better be quick to hear and slow to speak. Did you know that Solomon agrees with me too? Yeah, sure does. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. You know, I have heard just about all of my life, there's a reason God gave us two ears and one mouth. Have you heard that as well? I'm sure you have. That we need to do twice as much listening as we do talking. I think we talk too much, especially about the things that don't amount to anything. What's a bold face lie? Here, let me give you this illustration. Little Johnny comes running into the living room and he's got a big old chocolate milk mustache on his face. And Mom asked him, Johnny, have you been into the chocolate milk? He said, no, ma'am, I haven't been drinking any chocolate milk. Well, that's a bold face lie, isn't it? Of course, little Johnny's probably too old to understand what that means. But it simply means to be confident, to be plainly outspoken. The boldness of Christ, the boldness of Peter and John and others that we read about in the New Testament runs from Matthew to the book of Revelation, all the way through. It was their confidence. It was their boldness. It was their inspired conviction. It was their unflinching and courageous heart that caused them to speak boldly the word of truth. Well, Peter and John have now been released by the Sanhedrin Council, and they met with the church, and in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, we're going to read just a portion of the prayer that Luke records for us. Acts 4, verse 29, and now, Lord, take note of their threats, that would be the Sanhedrin Council, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants, that your slaves, may speak your word with all, here it is, boldness. That we would speak your word with all boldness. They were praying that they would have the courage to speak the word of God, to teach the word of God with all boldness. They prayed for it. They really didn't have to wait too long for that prayer to be answered. For if you'll drop down to verse 31 of the same chapter, you'll see just how quickly it came to fruition. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak the word of God. Here it is. With boldness. Boldness makes the difference. Brethren, if we want to follow the pattern of the early church, we must be bold. Now here's a line of I was going to say reasoning, but I don't think it qualifies as a line of reasoning. It might be at best a line of thinking. There are brethren, and you might know some, who believe that we can either be bold with the truth or we can be loving with the truth. But you can't be both now. You simply cannot be both. Well, I don't think that's going to stand up to very strong reasoning or logic or anything of that nature, because the Bible teaches us that we can be confident, we can speak with boldness without forsaking the love of Christ. Wasn't it the Apostle Paul who taught the church at Ephesus, our brethren there, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that we speak the truth in what? Love. Speak the truth in love. And that's what the early church had. They had boldness. They had confidence. They had the ability to speak plainly all that need to be spoken, but in the love of Christ. There is a dire and extreme need for men and women of the kingdom of God today to follow in the footsteps of our first century brethren. I mean, that is, if we want to be the first century church living in the 21st century. And then there are brethren who will point out, well, you know, Christ was mighty bold at times, and he wasn't very loving in the things that he did. One of those passages that they'll point out is in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to use the King James Version as we read these verses. Matthew 21, beginning with verse 12. If you'll remember, there are two occasions on when Christ cleared the temple. And we're going to read one of those scenarios now. Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 12, King James Version. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the table of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Well, see there, he was mighty bold, but there's not very much love in there. You don't think so, huh? Well, take a look at verse 13. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Is there any love in that verse? You better believe it. He's restoring the temple of God to what God intended it to be. That is a house of prayer, house of worship. How about verse 14? And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Is there any love there? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, when Jesus overthrew the tables of the money changers and sold all them that sold and bought in the temple, cast them out, the blind and the lame were welcome to come into the temple as God intended, and now Jesus healed them. Let's check out verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he was doing, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, well, those Jews were just sore displeased. It just got on their last nerve. They didn't know what to do. In fact, they said unto him, verse 16, they said unto him, don't you hear what these kids are saying? Jesus said unto them, yes, and have you never heard that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Is there any love in that verse? You better believe it. Jesus took what was unusable for the purpose of God and made it usable again. And he absolutely, in verse 16, defined praise and worship and put it back where it needed to be. And that is in the temple of God. We need to speak boldly, brethren. And we need to speak boldly, but we need to speak it in love. We need to speak boldly because we love the souls of all men. One of the saddest things that I think that could ever take place, and I don't know if it would work out this way, I just don't know. But if it were to work out, on the day of judgment, when we're all standing before the throne, and someone tapped me on the shoulder and said, "You knew I was lost. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you take the time to teach me?" I'm afraid many times that we would rather step back from a confrontation rather than speaking boldly to avoid offending someone. Parents, let me ask you something. Why do you discipline your children? You love them, don't you? Sure. I wish my mom and dad didn't love me as much as they did, but they did. No, we love them. We want them to understand that when we speak, it's for their best. We don't want them to get hurt. We don't want them to get involved in situations where there's a possibility they're going to get hurt physically, emotionally, or spiritually, or any other way. We want to protect our children, and sometimes we have to discipline them. Grandparents, why do you discipline your grandchildren? You don't. You just don't do it. I'm sorry, that's mom and daddy's job. In fact, let me tell you, it's a true story. This is what happened with my grandparents. On my dad's side, we were down there in South Carolina visiting with them, and I don't know which one of us had just gotten a whipping from Daddy, and it was probably me, but anyway, Grandpa called Mom and Dad in the house. He called us in the house and sat us down, and he said to Mom and Dad, "You're not going to whip my grandchildren in my house." Now, I knew better than to do a high five, but boy, I sure wanted to. And then Grandpa said this, "If you did it right at home, you wouldn't need to do it here." Oh, man, just when I thought I was in the clear. Let me tell you why I think that's important. In the back of Grandma and Grandpa's house, they had a back room, kind of what you'd call a mud room before a mud room was a mud room. And they had a couple of couches and chairs, and I think there was a small TV in there, but there was a big closet off when you walk in the door to the left. And in that closet, at the end of that closet, was a refrigerator that was chock full of soft drinks, all kinds of drinks, soft drinks and things of that nature. And then the shelves in that closet were full of, y'all don't remember this, but moon pies. Oh, do you? Y'all a little older than I thought you was. How about this, nabs? Remember what a nab is? And grandmother said in front of mother and daddy, "I don't care what you want, when you want. If you want it, you come get it." I won't do another high five, but I knew better. She said, "I don't care if it's 5 minutes before supper. You come get it. You enjoy it. That's why it's there." So grandparents, no, we let mom and daddy do the discipline. We do the spoiling, right? Amen. Amen. Listen, brethren, we cannot afford to be passive with the Word of God. We cannot afford to be passive with the gospel message, and we cannot afford to be mean-spirited with the truth. We must be bold in saying all that needs to be said, but do so in love. That's what the early church did. On the day of Pentecost, the crowds began mocking, or at least some of them. The apostles, remember, as they spoke in languages by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what they were saying, right? These men are full of new wine. They're drunk. These fellows are drunk. But Peter replied in boldness in Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 14 through 16. But Peter taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to the men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it's only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then Peter began to quote Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. He was bold in his presentation of the truth. Toward the end of the chapter, or of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 26, you remember Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem. He's now been carried to Caesarea. He's given his defense before Festus and King Agrippa. And in the process of giving his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, for I utter words of sober truth." And then the text doesn't say this, but I suspect that Paul turned to King Agrippa and said this statement, "For the king, King Agrippa, knows about these matters, and also I speak to him with boldness, since I'm persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this, the gospel was not done in a corner." Brethren, we have got to be bold with the truth of the gospel. When it comes to boldness, who do you think about? I mean, it could be a number of things, I suppose. But here's who I think about when it comes to boldness. I think about the atheist, who have become so bold and have been so bold that they were able to persuade a group of educated intellectuals that we came from a monkey. That evolution is the way all of this got started, instead of by the word of God. And God said, "Let there be." I think about the secularist. I think about those who are so bold that they have convinced us for several generations now that we are the supreme being in our lives. Don't you dare let anyone else tell you that you can't do something. Don't let them judge you. You do what you want to do because you are God in your life. I think about the world. I think about a world that is so perverted that men quit being men and now dress up like women. Women dress up like men. Even go so far as to have medical procedures. Still don't understand that, but nonetheless it happens. I don't get this. Women marrying women and men marrying men. That's who I think about. They're being bold. They're being bold about their message. Now, brethren, we certainly don't follow their example. Because, listen, if you try to stop them, they will shout you down and call you unkind, mean-spirited, unloving. You're intolerant. You're bigoted. We do not follow their example, but we better learn from their boldness to get out and declare the gospel of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul asked the brethren there to pray for him. As we pick up in verse 19, Paul writes, "Pray on my behalf, that the utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." If you ever thought that it's optional whether to be bold or not, I want you to read verse 20 with me. Paul writes, "For which I am an ambassador," talking about the gospel in verse 19, "I'm an ambassador in chains," he's in prison, "that in proclaiming I may speak boldly," now notice this, "I may speak boldly as I ought to do." That takes it out of the realm of opinion and carries it into the realm of a commandment. It's an imperative that we must speak boldly. And Paul prayed the same thing in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We need all of us need. A perpetual boldness to speak the truth of the gospel in love. We need a boldness to say what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, when he wrote, For this reason I also suffer these things, Timothy, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted unto him against that day. What day? The day of judgment. The day of judgment. Paul is telling Timothy, listen, Timothy, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian, and I'm not going to back down from declaring the gospel message of Christ. If we want to see the same results that we read about in our New Testament relative to the church in Acts chapter 2 and beyond, we're going to be bold. But we're going to be bold in love. And it all begins when we proclaim in love what people must do in order to be saved. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, I would plead with you. I would beg you to give consideration to the gospel invitation extended by our Lord. And that is to, through faith, that we're going to repent of our sins. We're going to change the way we're living. We're going to willingly confess that, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then we're going to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. My brother and sister, it takes a lot of courage to be bold. Especially when you're surrounded by family members who perhaps are not members of the Lord's church, or your co-workers and they're not members of the Lord's church, or anybody for that matter. It takes boldness. But we can do that. God has promised us that we can do it. When's the last time that you have prayed and I have prayed for boldness? I'll be very honest with you. I don't know that I have ever prayed for boldness. Now, I think in times past I have been bold, but I've never prayed about it. Maybe I need to give that consideration. Do you? Tonight, as a child of God, won't you come home if you need to? If we can pray with you, if we can help you, won't you come as together we stand and sing?